You are listening to Destination Church Belfast weekly podcast. You can find us at www.destinationchurchbelfast.co.uk. You can also find us on Instagram and Facebook. Happy listening.
So, last week's message, the violence of love in dealing with our sin. How have we got on with that? And that's a rhetorical question. I was aware as I was delivering it, it's a pretty big topic, and hopefully you really embraced the fact that I was saying He loves us. God does not do condemnation. So if you're listening to a message like that or to something that's a little bit more edgy, hopefully all of the messages here are edgy because we want to do something with them, but that you're able to discern between condemnation and conviction. So our key verse for this series is Matthew 11:12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of the heavens is taken by violence, and the violent seize it. And the definition of that word violence, which is biastes in the Greek, is positive. It's about positive assertiveness, and it's used of the believer living in faith, God's inward persuasion, guiding and empowering them to act forcefully, i.e. being fired up by God to act by His revelation. So it's a positive thing. So much when we say violence, you think of negative imagery, difficulty, wounds that you've suffered, situations that you've been in, or things that you've seen. What we're talking about is this positive forcefulness. And last week, as I said, we weren't talking about condemnation, which slimes you. We were talking about conviction, which is specific. And when God convicts you, He convicts you in an area with evidence to bring you to life, not to tear you down. God convicts us to call us up. And we define sin as, the Greek word is hamartia, which means missing the mark. And it's self-generated, it's about your self-nature, and it's about the way that seems best to you. We sin primarily when we think we know better, and also when we're in pain. So we'll either go to the spirit, or another spirit, or our soul whenever we're in pain. And we need to get some violence to deal with our sin. Matthew 5:29, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out, throw it away, for it's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. So if that's not violence, I don't know what it is. So I told you the story last week about my beautiful lupins and the amount of green fly that were on it. And I discovered as I Googled a wee bit more, you have to put a little bit of fairy liquid into your water solution to spray them because it kills them. So I hose down those little suckers. But unfortunately, that one plant is really beyond repair. And Claire said to me, do you know that there's a big weed in our garden? And I went, that's the lupin. So I cut it right down to the ground because it was infested, and also it had started to infect the other plants around it. Now I can save them, but there comes a point where you've just got to nix it. And this thing's either dead. Now if something comes of it, it comes of it. But it was dead. But you got to get some violence, because I could say, oh, well, the other two are grand, but in closer inspection, they're starting to get infested too. So what is it that you're tolerating? Because we need a revelation of the seriousness of the situation. And we need to throw off the sin that so easily entangles, that's talked about in Hebrews 12, rather than, I couldn't recreate it this morning, but just that sort of gentle, oh, get off me, rather than, get off me. So hopefully last week you were poked a little bit as to where you just expecting it to just casually fall off, rather than you're going to have to be active and physically push it out of your life and confess it and deal with it and move on. So what does it look like for you to deal violently with your sin? That's the question really I want to leave you with on that one. And we want to deal with it so we've got life, not so that we yield to fear, shame, condemnation, all of those things, and we just go quiet and we withdraw and we put up a face that's all together. We can actually say, look, I'm really struggling here. Bit of what Angie said, I'm really struggling. I can either choose to go, I'm just going to struggle, or maybe there's a different way. And it seems that there's a different way, doesn't it? So what are we going to choose to do? And then it starts with us. So it's really easy, as it says in Matthew 7, to look at the speck in your brother's eye, but to miss the entire plank that's sticking out of your own eye. So God wants us to deal with our stuff. And where you're trying to deal with somebody else's, you need to die to that. And you might find that when you deal with yours, theirs might get dealt with very quickly without your input whatsoever. So we're not to avoid it, we're to confront it, and we're to be open and honest about it. Okay? So I hope that you find benefit in that. I think that if you're applying it, you will. I appreciate that that can be a very difficult thing. To be honest, it needs to be. Because if it's not, then we won't see it for the seriousness that it actually carries. Okay? So this morning we're going to talk about the violence of love and learning. And I want to read this to you. This is from Isaiah 50. The Lord God has given me, his servant, the tongue of disciples, which means as one who is taught, that I may know how to sustain the weary with a word. He wakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple, as one who's being taught. The Lord God has opened my ears, and I haven't been rebellious, nor have I turned back. I turn my back to those who strike me and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not hide my face from insults and spitting, for the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been ashamed or humiliated. Therefore, I've made my face like flint. Remember the definition of flint? It's a stone that is very, very pointed. It's not easily turned, and it sets itself. For I know that I shall not be put to shame. And a number of years ago, when I was going about my life and having a bit of a chat with God, one of the little bits of gold he gave me was, life is always learning. You just have to realize that you're being taught. And if we approached our life a little bit more like that, rather than getting through it, that we're going, okay, what's to learn in this scenario, then maybe we might actually glean something and find some benefit. And hopefully you're going to find that out this morning. So my first point is, God's a father, fathers teach. He loves and adores us and is absolutely concerned with our well-being. Are you starting to get a handle on that? He's not cross with you all the time. He really adores you. He really, really knows you. And he is not willing to let you continue to do something that will ultimately destroy you or those around you. He's not fearful in regard to dealing with us. So he's not coming up and going, saying something difficult, saying, "We okay, is everything all right? We okay? Are you offended?" He's just going to tell you the truth. He's going to tell you it in grace and in love, but he's going to tell you the truth. And sometimes that might mean that we get a little bit offended. The offense is on our side, it's not on his, but he is not offended, nor is he afraid of losing relationship with us. And it is of the utmost importance that you know that he loves you. You're safe, you're secure, and you're significant. If you don't know that, much like the topic of sin, when it comes to learning, you're going to think that he's going, "Mark, you're missing it again. Come on, how many times do I have to do this?" We've all had that one probably from our parents. I've probably been that parent. In fact, I know that I have. Why do I need to? How many times? Well, God's patient. And you will give up on yourself long before, well, he's never going to think that way. You've got to establish first that he's really good, he's really kind, he's got all the time in the world. This guy, 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. Go figure. So maybe do you need to exercise a little bit more patience with yourself in the areas where you're frustrated that you're not learning? And maybe if you took out the frustration might be the barrier to the learning. Whereas if you just remove the frustration, you might learn it quite easily and readily because there's not the pressure of missing the mark and being disappointing and all of those kind of things. If you don't get this, you'll receive discipline and instruction with fear, which is negative, and condemnation, rather than the positive fear of God. The positive fear of God is, he's God. If he's asked me to do something, I better be doing it because he's God. My dad, you know, when my dad came into the room and he wasn't happy with me, you were going, "Oh, no." Now, when I got a bit older, it was a bit like, "Oh, yeah, all right." But I got bigger and dad seemed to get smaller to me. The problem with God is as you get bigger, he gets even more colossal. It's not that somehow you grow up and you can do the square up to God thing. It's that you realize when you get some maturity how small you actually are in comparison. And yet he kneels down and he scoops you up and he goes, "I love you Do you want to get this? So whenever he instructs us and you're safe and secure in your relationship with him, you can actually hear him and you know that his heart's good. So if he's instructing you, and I'm hopefully going to give you an example of myself that's going to make you go, whoa, right? He really does know Louise, what he's talking about. Then when God comes to instruct you, it's out of a good place to help you and to help move you on. Proverbs 3:11-12, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. So when you're getting disciplined, much as we don't like it, and let's not pretend, you know, it's not like we go, yeah, come on. But within that is a compliment of, you're my son and my daughter. I really love you. I would not leave you this way. And actually, my discipline is confirmation to you of your sonship. The Bible is full of verses communicating that God teaches. Exodus 4:15, you're to speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I, even I, will be your mouth and his mouth, and I will teach you what you are to do. In Psalm 94:12, blessed is the man whom you chasten, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law. John 8:28, Jesus said this, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I can do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And that was Jesus. This is from Job 22:22. Please receive instruction from his mouth, being God's mouth, and establish his words in your heart. Psalm 25:4-5, make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. So what does God mean when he talks about teaching in the Bible? Well, this word lamad, which in Hebrew means accept, expert, instruct, learn, skillful, taught or teach, teachers, teaching and again, and again, and again, to train and untrained. So when God's talking about teaching you, he wants likely you to become a teacher in that area. He wants you to be skillful. He wants you to be an expert. He wants you to be someone who learns and can teach others. He wants to give you all of these things. And a good teacher will teach the disciple in a way that the disciple understands, which is unique and personal to them. Because I think what the education system is really discovering, and I'm not a teacher, so I know that a number of you are, and you go, that's not right, Colin. But they're discovering that individuals learn individually. And that one size doesn't fit all. And I had a boss once who said, I've learned that I have to say the same thing in four different ways for each of those people to receive it. So God wants us then to receive what he's saying and to internalize it. Why do you think the Holy Spirit's within you? He's within you because there's a difference between the external and the internal. What God is teaching you is already present within him. He's wanting to impart it to you. So when we moved to our house just around the corner in Craiglands, we put in a stove. Now, Anna and Isaac would have been, what, about 3.5 and about 6? And whenever we were lighting the stove, I got them together and I said, okay, so if you put your hand on this when it's lit, your skin will peel off, it will likely not grow back properly, and it will hurt for a very long time and it will damage you. Now, somebody, Lisa's going, oh my God. God, what? And Claire likely did that as well. Have they ever gone near that fire? Nope. Can I trust that if I'm teaching Isaac how to light a fire, that he's not going to do it by himself and he knows to listen to me when we're doing it? Yes, I can. Why? Because the boundary that's within me has now been imparted to the point that it's within them. So when it comes to teaching, what God's looking to do is not for you to just house information. He's looking for the information that he has present within him, them to become present within you. And what I've discovered is when you're teaching or when you're delivering a message, you can house information and pass that information on, or you can be instructed, receive the instruction, it then becomes a part of you, and when you give it away, you're imparting a part of yourself as well. Is it easier when I give you stories that apply this, or is it easier when I just give you the basic facts? Do you connect with the stories? Connect with a person, the life experiences, the difficulties? Or if I just say to you, God wants to take what's external and internal within him to move it from being external to you to being internal with you, you go, right, okay, fair enough, calm. Whereas if I give you the analogy of they were going to hurt themselves, I know they're going to hurt themselves, they need to know they're going to hurt themselves, jeepers, calm, that's a bit rough, but it's effective because they now know that the fire is going to burn me or them. So I give them via the communication of speech what's present within me. My voice has become the voice that's inside their head. Why do you think the Holy Spirit resides within you? Why does God comment to you, let the word of Christ dwell richly within you? Why does he say that streams of living water are going to erupt from within you? Because it's about what's present within him is now actually present within you. And the point of teaching is not that you have a mental assent to some principle. It's that you have ownership of the principle. So the difference between memorization and learning is memorizing houses information. Do you remember the catechism? Were any of you around that you had to actually memorize the catechism? And you'll find so many people will be able to roll out and rattle out scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture. If it's simply memorization, why are their lives not transformed? Yet if one person lays hold of be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and they assimilate that within themselves, their lives will utterly transform. So memorizing houses information, whereas learning assimilates and integrates information. And what God wants is that you know this stuff, whatever he's teaching you now. And one of the barriers to learning, which in and of itself is not a negative thing, is a first learning experience. Have you heard of that? So basically, the principle is that if it's your first time discovering something and someone tells you something about it or shows you something or you experience something, that's what you believe to be true about it. Whether there is error in what's being communicated to you or not. My wife is now smiling at me and I'm thinking, what is it that she's actually thinking? Whatever you're taught first becomes your normal. So and within your brain, the synaptic paths are formed and forged and connect. Now, when we're talking about be transformed by the renewing of your mind, Romans 12:2, and 2 Corinthians 10:5 about holding every thought captive, what actually happens physically within your brain is the areas where the thoughts used to travel along then die because the traffic isn't happening as much and there are new ways that are forged and formed. Your mind is physically, literally renewed. You're all either staring at the ground or assimilating this information. But I'm going to truck on with this anyway, okay? So from day one, babies are learning and they're hungry to learn. And why do you think that the areas of great, for those of you who have overcome, you'll know this. It'll be part of you. For those of you who haven't overcome or wouldn't say that they've overcome, you're going to have to trust us, okay? Why is it and why do you think that often the areas of your greatest strength have been marked by negative experiences? Michael Jordan was kicked out of his high school basketball team. Einstein was told that he would never amount to anything and wasn't really even allowed to go into college. Nathan Latimer was, Claire Porter was, Shirley was, Claire was. What's your story? What's your negative first learning experience that has taught you to go, I don't go there? Now, that's really very effective strategy from the enemy, don't you think? So if you have awareness of some area that's going to be a strength and you fear that strength, why don't you just tell that person, you know that you're weak there, don't you? Does that not strike you as being incredibly wily and clever? And yet most of us just go, I'm not that strong there. And God will come and say, you are, you can do this. Oh, no, but that happened to me back there. No, there's a new way I want you to sever yourself from your old history and we're going to create a new one right here, right now. Will you trust me? Well, I don't know. This is my area of weakness. I've done the Myers-Briggs personality test. It's not my area of strength. I'm an extrovert. Don't be putting me in introverted situations. Or, you get to decide whether there's an or not. And you can take that or and row yourself to a different shore. Truman Show. Have you seen the Truman Show? Can we have a show of hands? See if this is actually, yes, it should work quite well. Truman Show, Jim Carrey, he's born into this TV show. It's successful throughout the world, bound to be making a ton of money. And he discovers that it's all actually not true. And he's starting to have this idea that maybe these people in my life and the wife that he was married to, they don't actually love him. And they're, what is actually going on? When he was a small child, the directors of the show made it so that there was this ocean and that separated him from the door to the outside world, right? So as a child, they exposed him to this storm. And in the storm, he realized, I need to be fearful of this and never go near the water. Are you getting the picture of this? Right? So connect the dots. So Truman realized that if he was going to get free, he was going to have to not yield to the strength of the fear that was present within him about what would happen to him in the water. And when he did, he sailed to the end of that known world, walked up the steps, took a bow, and walked out the door. It is a really powerful example of what the enemy's strongholds are designed to do in your life. They are designed to keep you from even entertaining the possibility that there could be a positive experience out there in those areas of your greatest weakness. What does the Bible say about that? Whenever we're weak, he is strong. It's made perfect in our weakness. The enemy doesn't want you to get to your destiny, which is to your God. Because he is the destiny. If he can successfully teach you to avoid what you must embrace, he will do it by marring you with a negative first experience. And if you let him and yield to it, he will be successful in what he desires to do. Unless we get some vision and get some violence. In that light, does it make more sense why God would communicate to you, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind? Because there's a different way to think. We must recognize our first learning experiences and allow God to uncover the lies that we've received as truth from the camouflage of our normal. Can I say that again? We must recognize our first learning experiences and allow God to uncover the lies that we have received as truth from the camouflage of our normal. So, this is hopefully the story that you're going to connect to. So, this week in work, I work with my boss. It's just him and I. It's a little office. It's quite nice. There's no windows. On the Myers-Briggs scale, I come out as an off-the-charts extrovert. I don't mind being on my own, but when I've been on my own, I like to be with other people. The box of loneliness or solitariness has been ticked. For you introverts, you're going, crazy fool. So I don't like being on my own that much. So this whole week, from 9 to 5:30, I've been sitting in an office by myself, much like Tom in Castaway. Wilson! I set up this little squishy face on his monitor just because I thought, well, may as well have a little bit of humor of it. I started to get excited when I had the print because there was the possibility of human interaction. And sometimes the guys from marketing came over and said, would you have any milk? And I was like, I do. How are you? You well? Anything troubling you? Do you want to talk about anything? Hear this funny story. What about that movie? Have you seen that movie? And they're going, have to go. And I'm... All the introverts are going, means nothing to me. So by the end of the week, my boss is working from home. He is off the charts an introvert, and he's off the charts able to discern attention to detail. My past has not been marked by exceptional attention to detail. That's to put it mildly. As Claire goes, it's true, it's really true. So he would hover the mouse over a spreadsheet, and I swear that man could go on tab 3, down on the third column, there's an error in the formula, and that needs to be corrected. I ping him an email, and no joke, within 3 minutes, he'll come back with about 10 different points of things that need to be changed in it. My soul has been spiked up. I'm feeling lonely. I haven't had sunlight for the majority of the day. I'm feeling pummeled about attention to detail. And I've got the crazy introvert on WhatsApp giving me 23 points on an email that is 3 lines. Is that 3 fingers? 3 attention to detail. 3 lines in it. And I'm sitting and he says to me on one of the mistakes that I made, he said, expletive, I'm not going to lie, this has never happened before. You're just going to have to clean this up. And at that point, I thought, do I have to deal with this crap? I'm not like this. I'm not hardwired to be introverted and have natural attention to detail. I don't even want to do this. Why am I putting up with this anymore? And then I stop and I go, well, I know that to go where God's called me to go, and I mean this seriously, it wasn't super spirituality, I know that where God's called me to go, I need to work on this, and this is something that's important to have. This guy's excellent, and this is a compliment to me, because God's appointed him, which is hilarious, because his task is to impart this stuff to me so it becomes a part of me, right? He's an atheist. I guess he's brilliant. I'm like, you're the tool, quite literally. So for me to get to where I'm supposed to go, I've got to yield myself to the coffee grinder of my boss. Because if the beans aren't ground, the coffee's going to be weak and it's not going to be what it could be. So I think in that moment, I know that I've just got to do this. And instead of the response of, all right then, or the whack face emoji, which is a personal favorite, I went, okay, that's really helpful. Thank you. I'm sorry that that happened. And we'll keep working on that. Ever tempted to pull the ejector cord, hit the button, do whatever you want to do to communicate? Why do I have to put up with this crap? Yeah? Am I speaking to the converted here, or are the people going, yeah, that's right, yes, yes, it's true? For those of you who are sitting there smugly in your own introverted little world, who attention to detail rolls out, just rolls out like a river, you've got your stuff. I'm going to come knocking on your door and say, do you want to pray when it comes to communion? And you're going to go, no, I really don't want to do that. Or whatever the scenario is, we've all got our stuff. And what is it that we're going to decide to do? Are we going to hit the ejector switch? Which I would never have hit the ejector switch, okay? I wouldn't have done that because I know more than that. But I was having a wee bit of a chucking my toys out of the pram. Stop fair. Why is it doing that? I'm on my own. And good girl. And then I get hold of myself and I go, do you know, I actually don't have to live like this. God's up to something. And I go, I'm going to yield and I'm going to become teachable in this scenario. Because if I yield, I'm going to feel much better about myself as well. Because it's going to enrich my life and I'm going to be able to do what I'm called to do. And the strengths that I obviously have are going to be stronger because the weaknesses are getting stronger too. It's vision, ladies and gentlemen. It's vision. Why would I do this job if I didn't have some vision? You wouldn't. Understanding releases grace. This is a very important part of the process of what God's doing in my life, and the enemy would very much like that I step off the learning train. And yield myself to my personality rather than the Spirit of God, and I ain't going round the mountain again. You don't feel any of God's tests. You just go round and round and round. And for some of you, that's your current experience. Try not to look at anybody because I don't want you to think I'm singling you out. For some of you present today, that's your experience, okay? If you're going round the mountain, there's another way. God shows us the destination. Can I get you guys up? God shows us the destination. Imagine that it's an absolutely beautiful city high up in the mountains. Then the path gets steep and the path prevents you from seeing the destination. Can you connect with that? God says, this is where we're going, right? Then he says, you got to walk along this path. Then the path starts to curve and the path gets steep, and the steepness and gradient and the inclination of the path causes you to no longer see the vision and the destination. Many of you have got that t-shirt. If the vision hasn't moved from being external to being internal and being assimilated, you're going to be very much like me in that scenario, except you're going to hit the ejector switch because you're going, I'm not putting up with this anymore. The only thing that caused me to be teachable and to yield myself in that scenario was vision. If you haven't taken in the view and received the vision, you will not proceed on the path because the path obscures the vision. The path only obscures it if it's external. If the vision has been received and internalized, there is nothing that can obscure your vision of the destination. That's what Paul's talking about. Neither height nor depths, angels nor demons, things that are great or things that are awful, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ because it is present within us. Jesus said, John 16:33, in this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. The road's tough, if you haven't discovered that already. It's windy and it's steep, and there is no shortcut. There's no other way to get to the destination. But oh my goodness, the destination. For the overcomer to be an overcomer, they have to overcome. For the overcomer to be an overcomer, they have to overcome. Would you stand with me this morning? So for some of you, this is a word of life, and not unnoticing those that are on the podcast. So if you're listening to this today, wherever you are, for some of you, this is a word of life to what has died along the road. You let the path obscure the vision because you didn't embrace the vision and allow it to move from what's external to being what's internal and present in you. So let it wake you up this morning. And as always, I've got some questions to help you to respond. Do you need to embrace that God is loving you when he's teaching you and he's not punishing you? Have you had some negative first learning experiences and need to renew your mind? And then finally, do you need to get up and continue on the path towards your destination? So if you can answer yes to any of these things, or you just want ministry, please come and join me now at the front. Spirit, we thank you for your presence this morning. And we ask that there would be the same tipping point that Angie mentioned in her testimony. That we would move from just memorizing to assimilating, to believing you when you say you love us. To believing that when you say you discipline us, that it's for our own good. So will you come, Holy Spirit, and will you increase your presence as we worship you this morning?
You have been listening to Destination Church Belfast weekly podcast. Remember to check us out at www.destinationchurchbelfast.co.uk and have a great week.